Thank you, George. Appreciate it. Good to see everyone. Looks like mostly everybody has dwindled back here from the feast. Glad to see everybody back. Nita spent an extra week laying on the beaches in southern Thailand and rubbing it into me every time she called, but she's on her way back. I get to pick her up at the airport tomorrow. It's funny because I know when she called, she'd say, oh, the weather's gorgeous over here. And I had to tell her, you know, dear, it's 77 here and it's sunny. Have we been blessed with beautiful weather here the last couple weeks? It's been absolutely gorgeous. And I know I spoke to a lot of you and you had some beautiful weather at your feast site. So we can thank God that he's blessed us in all those areas. And it has been really beautiful. You know, helping serve over in Thailand, I've got a new respect for the song leaders because of some lack of resources we had over there. I was asked to lead songs twice. I've never done that before in my life, and there's a reason for that. I'm bad at it. So I have a newfound respect for all the song leaders. It's not easy. So George and all you guys that lead songs, it really does add a lot to the services, and we appreciate your help. I know sometimes you guys aren't thanked for what you do. It's not an easy job. Well, we're home. We just completed the Fall Holy Days, and boy, did this year go fast. Seems like it wasn't that long ago. We were just finishing up the Spring Holy Days, and I know we've all appreciated the knowledge that God has given us, and we always look forward to keeping those commanded days. I know this spring, the Holy Days went well for us. We had a delicious meal at a gourmet restaurant for night to be much observed. Passover service always has deep meaning for all of us. And it was just, it was a wonderful year for the Spring Holy Days. And we just completed the Fall Holy Days, the anticipation of Christ's return, the glorious act of putting Satan away, and the culmination of God's plan with the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. But it's over for another year. This cycle for this year's Holy Days is over. They've culminated. You know, I used to hate culminations in my life. Have any of you ever read a great novel that you've really gotten into? You've really gotten into the characters and the plot, and you're almost sad when it's over. I know because of traveling and because of books on CD that are available, I take advantage of that quite a bit. And I remember one of the first CDs I ever listened to, I think it was a cassette tape at that time, was To Kill a Mockingbird. I know a lot of you have read it, Atticus and Scout. And I really got into the novel. And when it was over, it's like I felt kind of empty. It's like this should go on. You know, perhaps you've had a favorite TV series that you've watched on TV. As all shows go, they run their course and then they're done with. Probably a lot of you will remember, and I think it's still true, that one of the most watched series endings of all time was MASH. And I think it still is, unless there's a Super Bowl game in there somewhere, which was one of the most watched shows on TV. And I know I viewed it. And you felt, again, kind of empty when it was over because you enjoyed the years of the antics of watching MASH. And you know, there's the ultimate culmination, the ultimate ending, and that's death. Death of a family member or friend leaves us with a feeling of sorrow or emptiness. We're blessed, though, because we know what's in store for us and what that final outcome is going to be. But it's still an end to something we enjoyed in this life. It's a culmination. It's the end of something. And I know all of us pet lovers in here, even the death of a pet can have an impact on us, make us feel kind of empty. But the culmination of God's holy days, it's not about an ending. It's about a glorious beginning. So today, let's look at the culmination of God's plan, what we just completed in all of his holy days, the millennium and the last great day is the culmination. Let's look at what it means to us. And just as important, not what it means celebrating the holy days, but what does it mean to us today? You know, we all know the summary of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. It is about us, but the promise is for everyone. Everyone that has ever lived will have the opportunity to know God and have the opportunity to be in His kingdom forever. We're sitting here today, and we'll have the opportunity, as we all know, to be in that first resurrection, or if we're still alive, to be instantly changed into spirit beings. On the last great day, though, all humanity will have the opportunity to know God and make that ultimate decision. But we're sitting here today. We're called out of season. And the little blurb that some people say is, we're called out of season for a reason. And I guess I have to ask why. You know, we don't know all of the minute details concerning some of the millennium and the last great day. And that's okay. You know, sometimes it's okay to say, I'm not sure, rather than guess. And we know that God will make all things clear to us, even the minute details. But we also know that we will be helping to set up the kingdom, helping as the first fruits in God's kingdom. We will be helping in the millennium, be helping to battle Satan's army when he is loosed. And more importantly, we'll be helping to train after the final resurrection at the end of the millennium. You know, these are all great and wonderful anticipations. It's all part of what God has called us to do. It's part of what we just celebrated. Are we feeling pretty good about ourselves? I have to ask, what about now? And if you like a title for a message, that would be it. What about now? The holy days are over. Should we just sit around now in glorious anticipation of what is to come? I've met, and I'm sure some of you may have, people that are like that. The main reason that they're in the church is to escape the tribulation and have a lofty seat in God's kingdom. Is that what it's all about? I guess back to my title, what about now? I stated before, we're called out of season for a reason. You know, I spoke in the past about a malady known as destination addiction. It's always looking into the future and not being happy where you are. Are we depressed sitting here today because the holy day seasons are over? Not really being excited about being here today? Maybe looking forward to the next season? You know, God has given us the privilege of knowing His plan. One other thing He's done, He's also challenged us to preach the gospel. You know, we need to be happy, what we just celebrated, what the future holds for us, but we need to be content on what we're doing today. We have work to do in this physical life. So how do we go about that? How do we go about spreading that good news? Well, obviously, one thing we do is we support the church through our tithes and offerings so that the church can use TV, the internet, publications, and other media outlets to spread God's word. But are we simply a cash machine to give to the church so they're able to accomplish it? No, we are to have direct involvement. How do we do that? And with whom do we do that? Let me preface this with something I've learned over the years working with alcoholics and addicts. No matter how much they counsel, no matter how much you talk, no matter how bad they feel, no matter what you do, they will never change until they are ready. Unfortunately, for alcoholics and addicts, it's usually when they're at their absolute bottom. Do any of you remember when you first came in contact with the truth, if you weren't born in the church? You know, for me, it was so eye-opening. It was so wonderful. And to be honest with you, once you knew the truth, it was so easy to understand. It wasn't a bunch of gibberish that you read in the Bible. It was easy. You wanted to shout it out to the world, what you've just learned. And I remember trying to share it with my mom and dad. You know what I found out? Probably what maybe some of you found out. There was no interest. Their eyes weren't open at that time. And I had to remember that it's God that does the calling. You know, I can try to do what I can do, but it's God that chooses the appropriate time. So we can't generate interest in those that are not interested. And God does the calling. So what do? So do we wait until we see someone with a spark of interest and pounce on them and give them the truth? And sadly, do we forget about the rest and say in the back of our minds, you know, they don't deserve my time because we can't get to them? Let's turn over to Leviticus 19. One real quick scripture. Leviticus 19, verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Who are the deaf? Of all the years that I've been going to Thailand, there's a lady that lives with Leon and Gloria that is deaf-mute. Utaiwan is her name. Is that what it's referring to? No, it's not talking about the physical deaf. It's talking about those that cannot hear God's word. And who are the blind? Same thing, not physical blindness, but those that cannot see what God has in store for them. And how many times, and I've been guilty of this, have we looked down our noses at those that don't follow the truth? How many times have we laughed at the futile efforts of the Sunday keepers? Have we cursed them? Have we looked down on them for not keeping the holy days? We're told not to. They're deaf and blind. We're not to put a stumbling block or cause them to fall. You know, it's true, they do not have the truth. But again, we're not to curse the deaf and put a stumbling block before the blind. You know, do we curse them behind their backs? And do we chastise them if we see them doing something wrong? And I have to ask, are we taking potential called ones out of God's hands? We don't know who God is working with. Do we make decisions that they're not worth our time? Forget about it. I can't do anything there. As I said previously, you cannot make people do what they do not want to do. So what do? We do at the very end of Leviticus tells us to do, of the verse I just read. We're to fear God. We're to fear God and keep His commandments. We're to be a light to the world. You know, what is the main purpose of a lighthouse? It's to shine its light and to warn ships of dangerous conditions. Does that lighthouse choose who sees the light? Does that lighthouse look out over the water and say, oh, that might be a drug running ship. They can't see my light. I'm going to turn it out. That ship's painted a color that I don't like. That's kind of wild. I'm going to turn my light out so that ship doesn't see my light. Is that what a lighthouse does? Does it choose who is worthy of the warnings? No, it stands there day and night, casting out its warnings to whoever can see the light. And does that lighthouse suddenly jump off its foundation and run around the island looking for somebody that they can save? No, it does not. It stands there firm, shining its light for all to see. You know, I was thinking about this on the way up, and I happened to think, if I won the lottery, if somebody bought me a lottery ticket and gave it to me, and I won one of those $300 million lotteries, what would I do with the money? And I'm sure I'm like all of you. I would, probably build a nice new house. And with $300 million or $400 million or whatever, you could afford to do that and probably buy some cars. And I would also, take care of the kids, make sure their financial obligations are met. But what would we do beyond that? Because there's hundreds of millions of dollars left. Well, as all of us sitting here, and we should, we would tithe to the church. And the church, I'm sure, would be happy about that. And we'd make sure that we gave a substantial offering to help the church. Is that all we would do? I know I wouldn't. One of the first things I would do, because of what I've done in the past, would be to help the homeless shelters and the facilities to help the addicted and the alcoholics. You know, I've always loved the Shriners and the work that they do for children. I would probably help any way I could to help the Shriners. I hate abortion like we all do, and I want kids to be born and be adopted. You know, there's a lot of Catholic relief societies out there that do just that. I would probably try to help and do that. You know, when I used to give Bible studies to the addicts and the alcoholics down at the one rehab center. I used to do it every week. And I guess I have to ask myself, when I did that, did I expect them to become Church of God members? No, I didn't. They didn't have the truth. They probably weren't going to grasp the truth from what I gave them. Some of them barely opened a Bible ever in their life. But I hope I left them with at least being believers. Believers in God. Believers in Jesus Christ. So that they can have an opportunity in the future. They didn't have the truth, the full truth. But should I not do anything for them? You know, we need to be careful how we look at ourselves. Let's turn over to Luke 18. Luke 18, we'll start in verse 9. And this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, one you all know well. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, self-righteous, that they were righteous and despised others. You know, we have to ask ourselves, you know, we have the truth. Does that make us better than other people? 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Do we sometimes say that? God, thank you for giving me the truth. Thank you that I'm not like others out there. 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. a humble attitude that he knew he didn't have everything down pat. But he was crying out to God. And in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, we do have to be careful sometimes about putting ourselves above others just because we're called now. We are to be steadfast in our beliefs, steadfast so that others can see our light, not self-righteous, not thinking that we are better than others because we are called today. Matthew 20. Matthew 20, we'll start in verse 1. This is the parable of the workers in the vineyard, again, which we all know very well. We'll go through it here quickly. 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyards, and whatever is right, I will give you. And they went. You know, he wasn't specific with this group of people. They trusted him. He said, whatever is right, he will give them. You know, sometimes do we look for specifics from God? We know that what in God will be right with us, but he doesn't give us specifics. Verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, and there's a sermon all in itself, because no one hired us. Because no one called us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. The last ones that were called were going to be the first ones to get their wages. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise received a denarius. They thought because they were there longer, because they labored longer, that they were worth more, that they were going to get more money. 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner. You know, I could just hear them whining, it's not fair. Saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. We're all going to get the promise. The promise that God and Jesus Christ gave us. There are those that have been here 50, 60 years. There are those in Youngstown that have just been baptized a few weeks ago. Is there a separation that God's not going to give the kingdom to them, but to you or to me? No. It's promised to everyone. And in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, a lot of churches today out there in the world have more in common with us than they do differences. I mean, if we look at the Baptists or the Catholics, the Mennonite, the Amish, the Jewish, you know, all of them believe in one God. Do they have the Sabbath and the holy day observances wrong? You bet they do. They don't have the full truth yet. You know, is maybe their worship in vain? Probably. Scripturally it says so. Do some of them, I'm speaking about the Jews, do not recognize Jesus Christ as God's Son? Right again. But because they don't have the full understanding, because they are blind and deaf, we are challenged not to curse them or put a stumbling block in their way. We are to do what we are called to do, and that is fear God and keep His commandments. I have to ask, what about our splinter groups? You know, they have almost all of our understanding, almost to the gnat's eyelash, similar. But they chose, for whatever reason, to be under a different organizational leadership. Do we curse them? Do we put a stumbling block in their way and hope in the back of our mind that they fall on their face and they fail? I hope not. Mark 9. Mark 9, and we will start in verse 38. We'll read verses 38 through 41. Mark 9, verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, talking about the apostles who were speaking, we saw someone who does not follow us, it's not our group, casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. God and Jesus Christ, whoever this was, must have been working in there, and they would follow that. 40, for he who is not against us is on our side. And in verse 41, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You know, there are those that believe. They believe in God. Unfortunately, as of yet, they do not have the truth. John 8. John 8, and we will start in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, they believed in him. Did they have the full truth? I can't say. But they believed in Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what was their response? And they're looking at the Jewish lineage. They're looking at being self-righteous. 33, they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. He's speaking about being a slave to doing wrong things, to being the sin. And in verse 35, And a slave, somebody that commits sin, does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. A son. You notice son is not capitalized. It's not talking about Christ, but he's saying a son abides forever. It means being a part of God's family. And in verse 36, Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, the Jews didn't have the full truth, but they believed in God and his commandments. And Christ had to teach them. That's what he's doing here. He had to work with them. He didn't shut the door on them because they were deaf and blind. Now let me ask. There were 3,000 people that were baptized on Pentecost. And they received God's Holy Spirit. Did all 3,000 just happen to be walking down the road and say, hey, that looks like a nice group over there. Let's go join them. No. Obviously, there was some belief there. I doubt if they had all of God's understanding. The Holy Spirit was going to be giving. They're going to learn more. But they were believers. Acts 2, where it talks about Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So obviously they were all believers. Believers in what's going on. And then we all know what happened. The great wind, the speaking in tongues, the Jewish men saying, well, they must be drunk. And then we come down to Peter's sermon. And in verse 17, where he speaks about what Joel spoke. Joel the prophet. In verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on who? On all flesh. That's what we have to look forward to. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's skip down to verse 36 as we finish this account. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he's talking to the Jews, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We made a mistake. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You know, we're special that we're sitting here today from the standpoint that, yeah, we're the first fruits. But God has a big, big plan in mind. A plan for everybody. If we curse or cause to stumble those that have some belief, but they don't have the full truth, what value are we? You know, it's true that probably most people won't understand the truth in this physical life. But is that it? Is that the end of God's plan? Of course not. They will have their chance as depicted in the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. You know, the truth is, we may never know the results of our efforts now. We may not. We may not know how many people we've affected by being that lighthouse. Revelations 7. Revelation 7 will start in verse 9. Talks about the multitude from the great tribulation. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number, which no one could number, a great multitude of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" Verse 14. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." If they washed their robes, they weren't white before. They now understood the truth. They accepted Jesus Christ, and their robes are white. They came out of that tribulation. 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters, living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How wonderful that is. And it's wonderful for the great multitude, for everybody. You know, I guess I have to ask, would you rather, if you're in the millennium or the last great day after the multitude, would you rather instruct someone you cursed in this life? And I must say, believe me, a lot of people know just from our facial expressions or our attitudes how you feel about them. Or maybe you caused someone to stumble and doubt even the small amount of truth that they did have. Or would you rather instruct someone that can see that you are a caring individual, a concerned individual, somebody that cares about them personally and their lives? You know, our duties of teachers in the kingdom are truly important, but so is what we do now. You know, we have no idea when God is going to call someone. Is he going to call them now? Is he going to call them later? Is he going to call them in this physical life? Is he going to call them after the last great day? We have no idea. You know, we can take the attitude that, yeah, I'll take care of that later. You know, that goes back to destination addiction. I'll take care of that in the kingdom. Or we can be like that lighthouse. We can stand firm. We can shine our light of compassion, caring, and concern, and we can set the foundation for God to do the calling. You know, we've just returned from the feast. We left our homes and traveled to different areas, and we were surrounded by non-Church of God people. Were any of those believers? I can't say. Probably not. You know, they weren't celebrating the holy days. But I'm sure that some of them had some belief in God or Jesus Christ. Will any of them be part of that great multitude that can't be numbered? I mean, should we have looked down on them? Should we have cursed them because they did not have the truth? Should we act critical or judgmental? And maybe cause them to stumble with the little bit of truth that they had? You know, Anita and I were at the feast in Jamaica here about 3-4 years ago. And as usual, we try to get to know the maids. And if any of you have learned anything over the years, it's nice to tip the maids early when you first get in because you get better service. But we had a very sweet and nice young lady that was our maid. And she knew we went to services every day. And she would occasionally hear us singing in services, and she made some comments about that. On our last day, we saw a letter lying on our bed. It was from the maid. She thanked us for allowing her to serve us. She also, in that letter, made a comment about our relationship with God and how positive she found it. And she also asked us, Anita and I, to pray for her. You know, what a wonderful responsibility that lady gave to us. You know, I guess I have to ask, if Anita and I, or anyone else in the church, sees her after the resurrection, how do you think her attitude is going to be about accepting God's word? From the little things we did now in this physical life, nothing major, just doing what God has commanded us to do. We weren't critical. We weren't condemning, saying anything to her at all because she didn't have the full truth, but treating her as a human being. And you know, more importantly than that, treating her as a potential sister in God's kingdom. You know, we've all heard wonderful comments from hotels and resorts about all of us, how kindly and how professional we are, and how well behaved our children are during the feast, how kind and how courteous and presentable we all are. Let's think about this. Let's treat everyone for potentially who they are, potential brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's be like that lighthouse, shining for all, not just who we choose, but shining for all to see. Don't wait for the millennium. Do it now.